I had a thought this morning during the service that our Christ consciousness has a sound, and we're going to make that sound together right now. So let's get ready by taking three conscious breaths. With a deep in breath. Shanti, shanti, shanti. The sound of our Christ consciousness is Om. The yoga of action from the Bhagavad Gita, the song of the Lord. Today we're going to start off with a verse we heard last week. It is better to follow your own calling, to do your own duty, or dharma, even imperfectly, than someone else's dharma perfectly. Even better to die in your dharma than in another's, which brings great fear. Our teacher, Satchitananda, is now going to turn the tables in our mind a little bit and provoke us a little bit before he brings us back around to center. So here's a commentary. Remember that you have been brought into this world not for your job. Remember that you have been brought into this world not for your job. You have nothing to do here. In the sense that you ought to. You have nothing to gain. Nothing to lose. You have nothing to gain, nothing to lose. You didn't come planned. Did you consciously plan to be born in Virginia in the womb of Mrs. So-and-so? No. You were just pushed along. You are brought along stage by stage. You don't have any responsibility of your own. That my responsibility. You don't have any responsibility of your own. Remember that, he says. You didn't come according to your own plan. You are not going to leave according to your own plan. Well, that's not exactly true. Some people do themselves in. But for most of us, you're not going to leave according to your own plan. You have been brought here, and you will be kept here as long as that one up there needs you. This is a way of holding why we're here. like a metaphor for why we're here. You have been brought here and you will be kept here as long as that one, wherever up there needs you, whoever it is, the minute he or she thinks your job is over, all the Divine One has to do is just turn off the switch. No air will enter your lungs. Finished. The doctors say heart failure. The yogis say stop breathing. The breath refused to go in. That's it, finished. The doctors say cancer, heart failure, pneumonia, the old person's friend. The yogis say, stop breathing. The breath refused to go in. That's it, finished. Somebody was pumping the air in and out. He stopped pumping. You don't get the air anymore. So that's a way of holding why we're here. So where does that leave us with guidance? And that's what he's going to bring up next. We didn't bring ourselves here. We're not going to take ourselves away from here. In the deepest sense, we have no responsibility. Now what? Here's what he says. It's okay, just flow. It's okay, just flow. What do we flow with? Our Christ consciousness. And the sound of our Christ consciousness is it's okay, just flow with that. Feel the unseen hand directing you every minute. Have we ever felt the unseen hand directing us every minute? Or was it I idea that we were doing it? We were deciding. I decided to go to church this morning. I decided to come to the second tier circle this morning. I decided to listen to this. I decided to, whether this meant something for me or it wasn't right for me. I'm deciding. It's all up to me. Satchitananda says, feel the unseen hand directing you every minute, rather than this compulsion to think it's all about me and I. We've gone further in our studies. It's not only an unseen hand directing us every minute, but we all have certain nature, don't we? Certain nature. We can see it in animals. We see it in the birds and the dogs and the cats. They follow their nature. They follow their instincts. It's just because of this persistent I, me, mine delusion. It's hard to see it in ourselves. So hard. I did it. It's my job. He says, feel the unseen hand directing you every minute, taking you along from one thing to another. Isn't our job to not only feel the unseen hand taking us along from one thing to another, but stopping to resist it, stopping our resistance? Sometimes we just feel this is the way to go. You just feel it, and yet a resistance pops up. Where is the resistance in our ego mind? Well, my mother wouldn't like it. Well, what will the neighbors think? Feel the unseen hand. Know that it's always unplanned by you and for the good of everybody. That Christ consciousness, or that Om universe guiding you, it's unplanned by you and it's for the good of everyone. Just as we notice in the natural world, all the animals and the plants, the birds, and so on, have a certain synergy depending on each other, go in a natural flow. We don't see the tree planning where it will go. It rises to go up towards the sun. We don't see the animals making plans. Instinctively, they know what to do. It's only ourselves we think we are different. We're different. We actually think we're better than. It gives us the idea that it's okay to mistreat our natural world, to mistreat plants and animals, because they're not the same as us. They're not as good as us. They don't think like we do. They don't have the eye consciousness. That way of looking at the world, we can lose our reverence for the natural world, can't we? Our reverence. When we lose our reverence for the natural world, in a sense, we lose our reverence for the humans in the natural world. And we restrict our reverence to certain groups and not to other groups. And I wouldn't even call that reverence, would you? No. It's rather, this is my group, and that's the other group. The root of reverence is the acceptance of the natural flow and seeing ourselves as part of it and seeing it. Seeing ourselves as part of it and being grateful for it, that is reverence. We don't find that reverence necessarily by coming to church once a week on Sunday. And we can experience it all the time. Sometimes it's easier when we're out in nature on the beach or in the trees, which are reminders of our natural reverence that's inside of us, that we can draw upon any time. Know that the unseen hand, it's always unplanned by you and for the good of everybody. And in Sanskrit it has a name, it's Swadharma. That's what is ours to do. Follow that unseen hand. That's our Swadharma. It's what is right for us to do. But very often people think some other person's work would be better. You look at what someone else is doing, think, oh, that's better than what I'm doing. That's the tendency of the mind. The other's grass is always greener. Satchitananda says, turn the tide of that mentality. Know, first of all, that you are always wanted exactly as you are right now. You are always wanted exactly the way you look, exactly the way you think, exactly what you do, exactly what you don't do. You are wanted. You've been sent here and given special skills. Each of us is sent here and given special skills. Some people would disagree. They see others as having special skills and not themselves. You might think, I don't seem to have any special skill. I'm just an ordinary, maybe even not as good as person. But you eat and sleep, don't you? Even these are special skills. Even the most common thing could be considered special skills that we can be grateful for. There's a tradition of saying grace before meals to acknowledge not only the food in front of us and other things we're grateful for, but our symbiotic relationship with the food. We have the skill to eat it. And the food benefits the body in a natural way and keeps us fit, or maybe if we eat too much, a little over a bit, for us to be of service to others. Make ourselves useful. That's the purpose of eating. The purpose of eating is to keep our body healthy and strong so that we can make ourselves useful to others. Your special skills. Don't belittle yourself, he says. Don't degrade yourself thinking, I'm no good, I'm wasting my time, I'm a burden to people. We may not think that all along, but from time to time, those kind of thoughts may arise in us. I'm no good, I'm wasting my time, I'm a burden to people. People go crazy thinking like that, he says. You aren't a burden to anybody. If that supreme intelligence thinks that you are a burden to somebody, he won't be wasting his breath on you. It's a way of holding it, isn't it? We're not a burden. We have special skills, and we're here to follow our Svadharma, what is ours to do. And if that supreme essence ever recognizes that you are a burden to someone, it'll stop your breath. You're no longer useful. It's a way of holding it. The next minute, it will be turned off, finished. He's no fool to keep you as a burden here and keep you and put breath into you. So as long as you are breathing, you have a purpose being here, be useful. Make yourself useful to others. We can even do a little exercise. We don't consciously breathe, do we? The breath seems to go of its own accord. The exercise that we can do, and we'll do it now, is to focus on the breathing for about 5 breaths. And notice that we're not breathing in a sense, but rather God is breathing us. So we're going to do that now. We'll notice our breath for 5 breaths, and we'll just say during those 5 breaths, thank you, God. Beginning now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for breathing me. I'm so grateful. All right. We have another lesson now, which builds on the lesson we just had. Any questions or comments before we go on a little bit? Thank you, God. Still breathing me. This is giving up on you. I guess I'm not a burden anymore. Because he's still giving me the breath. She is giving me the breath. Thank you, Goddess. Another sloka. After going through all of this, then our prince, Arjuna, that's us, asked the Lord, What force is it that drags us into sin? Here we've been talking about going with the natural flow, and yet we have this idea of sin. Arjuna's not clear on it, so he says, what force is it that drags us into sin, even against our will, as if by some compulsion? Here in Unity, we think of sin as missing the mark, rather than as a moral feeling. Missing the mark. And some ways of thinking, a sin is something that determines where you're going to go physically after the Lord takes away your breath. The Lord stops your breath, and what happens? Well, if you've been a sinner, there you go. And Dante has a beautiful exposition of it. Some people are stuck into burning pits of oil, and legs sticking up and waving. All the various sorts of tortures that are handed out to sinners after they die. They may have had a great life with lots of luxury and wealth, doing all sorts of bad things, but in the end, there they are in hell, burning. We think of sin more as something in this life where we miss the mark. And in having missed the mark, there's some aspect of ourselves that is uncomfortable, that's a little off kilter, because when we remember that thing, we hold it as wrong. We miss the mark, the sin. And looking at it, we may even feel as if we had some compulsion to do it. Some compulsion. It's more like we just randomly made a mistake or did something pretty bad, felt this compulsion to do it. You want to know the origin of sin, says Satchidananda? Arjuna asks, what drags people into committing sin, though they don't want to do such things? Still, unwillingly, they are dragged into it. Is there some force behind it? He asks, do we know what that force is? We do, we've heard it before. He's going to remind us shortly. Often we come across this in our lives. We don't want to do certain things. We even know it's terribly wrong, but some force seems to be pushing us. Go ahead and get it. Get it. Or do it. Think it. It's all right, we tell ourselves. No wonder Arjuna asked Krishna, what is this? What is that force? Well, the next verse is going to talk about that. The Blessed Lord said, know that the enemy here on earth is any ideas here?
Yourself.
Yeah.
Just all a surprise?
Ego. Right.
Know that the enemy here on earth is, what is it?
Her habitual patterns of thought. The ego mind.
Oh, What's our enemy on earth?
Yourself. That's the only thing that comes to my head.
Right.
The scripture says desire and anger. Desire and anger. Not talking about desire in our English language has many different connotations. There's a natural desire where we get hungry and desire some food. We also know about selfless desire, where it's our desire and our hope to make ourselves useful and be of service to others. This desire, what kind of desire is this desire? It's the one you've been talking about. It's that desire in your ego mind, that personal, it's selfish desire, and the anger that arises around it. What if I don't get it? Or what if they take it away from me? That sort of desire. It's one of the dangers of desiring certain things, like I desire this, diamond, for example. And I desire it. Now what happens if you're beset by worry? What if they steal it? What if I lose it? That would really make me angry. That's the enemy here on earth, desire and anger, which arise from the all-consuming rajasic guna, the restless quality of nature. We've learned that there are three aspects of nature, sattva, rajas, tamas. Sattva is the peaceful quality, rajas is the active, moving, and tamas is the lethargic quality. The rajasic quality of nature, which we have, everyone has, that's where desire and from that. Keeping busy, living here, doing this. The restless quality of nature. All right, what are we going to do about it? Here's the commentary. The Blessed Lord says, it's nothing but personal desire that leads us into sin, doing things we perhaps regret. Nothing of personal desire. Your wanting it, your desire overpowers your intelligent discrimination. You can look at your psyche as having different parts. There's the ego mind, wants this, doesn't want that. I want this. I have an aversion to that. You like this? No, I don't like that. You like this? Yes. That's your ego mind. Beneath that is something which we could call our intelligent discrimination, our ability to discriminate between things. And beneath that, we might say there's that quality of Om or Christ consciousness guides us. So your desire, which is up in your ego mind, overpowers your intelligent discrimination. It's a fight between your lower selfish desire and clear thinking. It's a fight. You want it. There's some part, there's some sense in you that wants this thing. Although your intelligent discrimination, your clear thinking says, well, are you sure? But no. The desire overcomes that. Such desires caused by a rajas, our active aspect of ourselves, it's all consuming and it's the cause of sin. Personal desire. Remember, this is your deadliest enemy, is what the scripture says. That's what Krishna says. Your deadliest enemy is personal desire. It's not that you don't have it. It's not that it's not going to come up. But you've got to be really careful in the presence of your enemies. You may love your enemies, respect them, have compassionate for your personal desires. And you can also have a spirit of generosity towards your personal desires, but it doesn't mean you need to follow it. If you can allow your intelligent discrimination and that true aspect of yourself, that Christ consciousness, to guide you. selfish desire and the wrath that comes out of that, when you don't get it, you get angry. Selfish desire, the wrath. When you don't get it, you get angry. How? What example springs to mind immediately when in our political arena there is a manifest desire which someone is not getting, and a great deal of wrath has sprung from not getting that desire? It's in all the newspapers, isn't it? A great desire, a personal desire, and the wrath that comes out of it. You don't get it, you get angry. What do angry people do? They attack others. We have, the world has given us beautiful examples, various ways of behaving, for us to emulate or stand back from. Both the desire and the wrath are caused by rajas. Rajas. All right. Now we're going to go on. Got another few minutes. We're going to the service today, right? So we'll close at 5 to 11. And I have, it's about 9:45. Then we'll push on a little bit. No, we won't. Those are all the things I prepared for today.
Just out of curiosity, when we see, let's say, our leader, our president, and he's upset, angry, and, you know, he's trying to get his needs met.
His personal desire, which is different than his needs.
Yes. But below the personal ego is the core net, unmet needs. So just take it one step further.
There could be an unmet need, but it may not be clear what that is when the personal desire is so manifest. We could guess what that need is. Maybe we need to be very skilled to see deeply what that need is. What is manifest, though, is the personal egoistic desire.
Sure. Yeah, just acknowledging that helps understand, you know, the ego mind.
It's just a desire.
Sure.
It's an egoistic desire. It's not a natural desire, like the impulse to eat and to let God breathe us. And it's not a selfless desire in the sense that this desire springs from a resolution to be a service to everyone, to harm no one. No, it's not that sort of selfless desire. It is a selfish desire. And the good Lord in the universe has brought this experience of selfish desire to our attention for our benefit, so that we can see more deeply, not into the other, but into ourselves.
Right.
Whenever we see manifest and gross selfish desire, it's an opportunity to look into ourselves and see what selfish desires may have. They're just leftovers, of course. We've mostly gone beyond that in our spiritual evolution. But there may be, thank you God, I'm so spiritually evolved. I don't know if anybody noticed. Don't I just shine like a light when I walk down the hallways of my spiritual transformation? Well, maybe we have just one or two little selfish desires that are lingering around in there. So when we have these things that manifest in our life, we can look at them as a gift from the universe to remind ourselves in our meditations and our deeper thoughts to go deeper and see what selfish desires we have or have had that are within us.
Isn't just the being discontent with the political climate, isn't that a selfish desire all in and of itself? It's not acceptance.
Well, a discontent is a feeling, isn't it? I'm not comfortable.
Right.
It's, of all the levels of fear, fear is really fearful.
Right.
Discontent is just down a little bit from the top.
Well, I'm fairly fearful.
Fearful, that's emotion.
I try not to be.
That's an emotion. That's a thing. Well, the emotions are wonderful. Thank you, God. I'm scared to death. Country's going to go to hell. Our leader is taking us. It's very scary. Thank you, God, for that feeling. It is a feeling.
But it's still a selfish desire because it's not focused on our collective consciousness. Am I correct? Not that I'm not blaming myself for saying, I'm just saying in general, when you were speaking, I said, oh, well, even the desire to, a strong desire to change, to want to change that, you know, or for it to be different, I should say,
is
a desire. It's just a desire.
Yeah, desire to change it is definitely a desire.
Certainly.
I don't like it the way it is. I want it to be different. This is my desire. My things not be the way they are. I have an aversion to the way things are. I desire that they be different. Where does that desire spring from? As you pointed out, a feeling, an emotion, fear. We have emotions, we have feelings. When they spring up in us, we want to do something. Fear is a very strong emotion, that drives us to desire. And yet, we do have the ability to choose our desires. We can choose our desires.
And that could also spring from the knowledge of knowing how many people are being hurt.
And
it's
what
not
feeling?
Just a fear, I mean, it's a fear, but it's a knowledge that this other ego is doing the wrong thing doesn't seem to realize that there is any harm.
When us as a collective consciousness doesn't want it anymore, then
right.
It will be changed.
Right.
So, at least from my perspective,
if
we have 4 out of 10 people that are like, whoa, there's a lot of suffering going on, they're hurting a lot of people, there has to be 6 or 7. You know, at least that's the way I see it, that it's going to be here until we're ready for it not, the majority of people.
Well, here's the emotions that arise up, anger.
Mm-hmm.
These policies are hurting people. It makes me angry. It also makes me sad to see people being hurt like this. And it makes me a little fearful. And you fill in the blanks. So we have all these emotions, very strong emotions. And yet, we, with our discerning intellect, have the ability to pick the desire we want to nourish. We can let the desire just be a desire for some sort of amorphous change. And through our discerning intellect, we can actually choose the desire. And we can perhaps meditate and ask for guidance if we don't see what a desire is for us that would be for the highest good of all concern. We can meditate on that and ask that we be shown and given a proper desire that's for the highest good of all concerned, even if we don't see it now. And when we do that, we get just a little bit of separation from these emotions of anger and sadness and fear as we look for guidance. What is mine to do, Lord? What is my svadharma? That would be for the highest good of all concern and not be harmful to anyone. That's our challenge, isn't it? And if we don't see it, okay, that's good. And we draw upon our 3 treasures, simplicity,
patience,
and compassion until the way is clear.
three beautiful needs. I like how the process of nonviolent communications, the what is that called? The transformation of enemy images?
Yes.
Yeah. To use the four-part process.
Yes. We need to close now. It's about 5 minutes to 11. Thank you, Sam. We'll bring, again, our beautiful Christ consciousness up by making the sound of Christ consciousness. Let's focus on three breaths to begin with. And the deep in breath. Shanti. And go in peace. And a Merry
Christmas.
Yeah,
Merry Christmas. This was our Christmas message today.
Are you going to be here next week, or are you going to?
I won't be here next week.
Okay.
Thank you. We're going to Yogaville for a final retreat.
Nice.
Should
be fun.
Very nice.
Should be interesting.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And Happy New Year too.
Yeah.
Happy New Year.